was standing on the edge of a cliff in the darkness. And as he stood there, he felt the ground go out from underneath him as the edge of the cliff crumbled and he went tumbling to his death in the ravine. And as he fell, his hands grabbed out at the darkness and he happened to grip onto a limb of a tree that was sticking out of the side of the cliff wall. And as he hung there in the darkness, realizing his predicament, he called out, "Is anybody up there to help me?" And after his voice finished echoing in the ravine, he heard a voice come bellowing down from above saying, "Let go of the limb." And the man hanging there thought for a moment and then looked back up and shouted, "Is anybody else up there?" As he hung there in the darkness, his arms got tired, he got very exhausted, and he hung on. He changed his angle, he changed his grip as he continued to hang there until slowly but surely the daylight started to come. And in the twilight of the earliest morning, when he could start to see shadows and shapes, he looked down and saw 2 feet beneath his feet, the ground. Had he trusted the voice and let go of the limb, he would have landed safely without a scratch, without his arms being exhausted. He would have been okay. Had he simply trusted, had he simply believed the voice, had he simply accepted that the voice knew more than him, had he simply known and accepted that he could trust that voice and let go of that limb, he would have been okay. But because he had no confidence, because he didn't trust that voice, he had to hang there, struggling all night long. His faith was dead. It's a fascinating, simple little story. You've probably heard it before. I think I've told it here before. It's a wonderful little story about the nature of faith, that faith is not just belief. Faith is not just hoping that something might be true. Faith is hearing, believing, and acting on it. Faith isn't just belief. Faith isn't just hoping, in the English sense of the word hope. Faith is belief, confidence, and action. Actual physical action in response. I don't know about you, but ever since I changed from regular Coca-Cola to Diet Coke, I have discovered that, you know, I can't stand going back to regular Coke. It's too sweet. It's like drinking pancake syrup almost in its sweetness. So I've really come to love Diet Coke, and sometimes I get thirsty for it even in the middle of the sermon and I want to have a drink. And I've also discovered that one thing that is true about Diet Coke, and I'm thankful for this, is that when you shake it up, you know, when you shake it up really hard, it doesn't go spurting everywhere. When you shake it up really hard, it doesn't go spurting everywhere really badly. It still spurts, but it's weaker than the red cans of Coke. Jim, do you trust me? You gave the sermon. I heard a warning. You gave the children's sermon about faith, and you said that faith is trust. Do you trust me?
My question is not whether I trust you, but do I trust that can?
Stand up. There's power in being the boss. Now, dry cleaning will get it out. Mm-hmm. I'll even pay for it if you need to have it dry cleaned once this is done. You hear the liquid in there?
I see it splashing on you.
Yeah, there's a slight leak. Huh. No fizz at all. Now you see, faith is being willing to stand there and take it in the face. No, I'm kidding.
You saw me flinch.
Huh? I'd already drilled a hole in it and removed the Coke. You can sit back down. Don't do it when it's fully loaded. Faith, being willing to trust even in the face of thinking and knowing that you ought to get sprayed when I pull that tab. You should have gotten covered with Coca-Cola, but I had already emptied it. Hence, it didn't spray you. Your trust that I wouldn't spray you in the face.
I know how naughty you are.
Yeah, he knows how naughty I am, unfortunately. But his trust and obedience, even in the face of a can being shaken in front of him, was enough for him to stand there as I pulled the tab. My friends, we face in this life a world that is a whole lot of shaken Coke cans. We face in this life obstacles to our faith. We face in this life indicators and signs and evidences that tell us that we cannot trust. But my friends, the conundrum and the opportunity that we face is to stand in the face of the absurd and say, I believe in God and will hang my life on that belief. The world shakes the Coke cans in our face and dares us. We exercise faith when we say, I will trust in God and not in the world's evidence. That man hanging from that limb should have trusted in the voice, God's voice from above, rather than asking for another opinion, another voice. James, in his letter, speaks about faith. Now, it is no secret to this congregation that I have a love-hate relationship with James. I'm a little bit of a Lutheran, friends, and Martin Luther said he called the letter of James a right strawy little epistle, an epistle of straw. He said it was difficult to read. At times you said yes, and at other times you said, huh? His Greek stinks in terms of grammar and word usage. His understanding of vocabulary is at times weak. After all, James was not a Gentile by birth, and Greek was not his mother tongue. He spoke Aramaic and Hebrew, but Greek was not his strong suit. So he was dictating this letter in a language that he wasn't exactly 100% on. And he was trying to speak about faith. And speaking from a perspective of faith needing to be alive in works. Now, you got to remember who this James was. He was the James, the brother of the Lord, the either half-brother or adopted brother of Jesus, depending upon which traditions you listen to. He was the head of the church in Jerusalem. He was a good Jew who came to believe in his half or adopted brother as the Messiah. He was such a good Jew that the leaders of the temple believed that when it came down to it, that if he was given the choice between death or renouncing his brother and living, he would renounce his brother and live because he was a good Jew. And they gave him that option. And in the end, his faith was strong enough that he said, I will not renounce my brother as the Messiah. And they killed him for it. So you've got to give him that much. He was a martyr. He died for the faith. He died with faith on his lips. I'll give him that much. But he was a good Jew first. And he believed that Gentiles, they can come in and be a member of the church, but they ought to be good Jews too. And though there were people who followed his teachings and followed his leadership who so believed that as well that they were called the circumcision party. And they, that doesn't sound like something you want to party about, does it, guys? No. But they called it the circumcision party or the circumcision group. And they would go out and say, if you are really a good Christian, Charles, you'll prove it by going the whole way and becoming a Jew too. And that means no more ham and cheese sandwiches, no more meat with blood in it, i.e. medium steaks, no more chicken with blood in it, no more cheeseburgers, because you can't eat meat, beef, and milk, cheese together. And guys, you've got to cut on yourself and be circumcised. So the followers of James taught that you had to be a good Jew if you were really going to be a good Christian. That was James. He headed up that movement. And he believed that if you really had faith, if you really had faith, you would also have works. And his definition of works are the works of the law. And unfortunately, his belief was so strong in that perspective that he tended to put the cart before the horse and say, you had to have works, sometimes even before faith. And here's what he wrote in his letter. What use is it, my friends, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Or, to use a different translation, so faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. On the surface, that sounds about right. Faith without works is dead. But the problem is James's understanding of the word here, faith. It would be like me saying, green without color is dead, or gray. Red without color is dead, or gray. Walking without motion is dead, or standing still. You starting to get the idea? Works, the Greek word that he uses in the proper word here is ergon. It means literally action. Faith, to retranslate him, faith without action is dead. He's right, but far beyond his own understanding, because faith without action isn't faith. Faith without action is not faith. It's not that which will save you. It may be belief. It may be say, you know, it may be belief, but it isn't faith. When I shook up that Coke can and told you to stand up, had you sat there or did what Susan did and move over two chairs out of the way, Would that be faith? No. Because you stood up, you obeyed me, that was faith. Believing that no matter what happened, it would be taken care of. I even gave you a promise. I would pay to have your robes dry cleaned if you got sprayed in the face with the Coke can. I gave you a reason to be confident in me. Plus, you know me. Of course, you also know that I'm awful naughty, too, as you yourself said. You moved over because you know I'm naughty. But when you stood up and obeyed me and stood there as I opened the can, that standing there was an act of faith. If you had sat there and not moved, it would not have been faith. It might have been belief, maybe, but it would not have been faith. So James is right and he's wrong. Faith without works is dead. It's not even faith, my friends. It's not even faith. So where's your faith today? Do you have an active faith? A faith that is in action? Is your belief in action? Or do you have a dead faith? Is your faith dead? Do you have belief but no ergon? Belief but no action? Belief but no work? You can't save yourself by doing good works. But if you truly believe, then you will act on that belief. And that active belief is faith. So how is your faith today? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Well, if you do, how are you acting on it? If you really believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are you acting on it? Or are you just going to sit there and do nothing? For it to be faith, my friends, for the belief to be true, for the belief to be saving faith, it must be active. Now, there are many ways for it to be active. One way is to be here, to be in worship, to proclaim your faith with the action of bringing your body to the house of the Lord and sitting in these pews and standing and singing hymns and praying and praising, receiving communion, professing your faith in the creeds, joining together in the Lord's Prayer, all of these acts of faith, these beliefs in action. When you come to worship, you are taking your belief and you're placing it into action. When the plate comes, if you truly believe that all you have comes from God. And indeed, on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for you. He paid for you, lock, stock, and barrel. You are His. And everything you have and are belongs to Him. Now you may think, well, I got all I have when I worked hard for it. I didn't get it given to me on a silver platter. I earned it. Where did you get the ability to earn it? Where did you get the comprehension to earn it? Where did you get the understanding to earn it? Dad, you have a master's degree in engineering. To earn that master's degree in electrical engineering, did they just give it to you, or did you have to go to school and have to study? He studied and he studied hard. He had to work, he had to put his belief into action and actually do something to earn that degree. He had to apply himself to earn it. If you really believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for you on the cross, then any attainment you have, indeed your very life here today, is a gift of God's grace. A gift to you of God's grace. And we are called to return a part of that gift, to give a part of that gift that was given to us back to God to give to others. Well, how much should we give? That's between you and God. Scripture establishes a principle of the tithe as reflective of a portion of who you are and what you have been given. And we are called to do so, to give that a tithe of not just our money, but our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. Prayers, presence, service. None of that's money. Do you give a 10% factor of your life in prayer? Do you give 10% factor of your life being here? Some of us give more than that. Some of us pray more than 10%. That doesn't say that when you get to 10% you stop. It's a standard, a ballpark figure, a metaphor and symbol that part of who and what we are, indeed all of who and what we are, belongs entirely to God, and we return just a part to God. And it's not just our money. But when that plate passes, do you exercise your faith and give as the Lord has directed you? Be it 5%, 10%, 20%, doesn't matter. Do you give of that which the Lord has given you, and the Lord has given you all that you are? Do you give? Do you exercise faith by when you meet someone in the streets or at the mall or at Walmart or in the movie theater? Do you exercise your faith, hanging your life on your belief, and express your faith to others in word and deed? Do you behave as your faith tells you to? And do you speak a word of grace to others? When you meet someone who has no church home, do you invite them to come and worship with you? Let's get it right down to where it's at. Each and every one of us knows somebody or somebodies, and it's probably somebodies, who do not have a church home, who are not in worship right now, who will not worship anytime today, tonight, who did not worship yesterday, and probably won't worship anywhere next Sunday or any time during the week. I can think of 5 people right now. I can see their faces. Who I see every single week, sometimes many times a week, who I know do not go to church, do not worship, are not part of a worshiping community. When we meet them, when we see those people who do not have a worship home, do we invite them? I mean, I'll condemn myself here. Of those 5, I probably have only invited 1 when I should have invited all 5 to come to worship. My friends, do we put our faith into action? Do we take our belief and make it real by living it and acting upon it? Do we place the ergon behind the pistis, Remember, the Greek word for faith is pistis. Do we place the work, the ergon, with pistis, belief, faith? Do we take our belief and put it into action? Or in the face of the world shaking its Coke cans in our face, do we turn around and walk away? My friends, is your faith alive or is your faith dead? If your faith is alive, can you show that to someone else? Can others see and know your faith? If it's alive, my friends, they can. But if they look at you and they can see no sign in your life of the presence, the real presence of Jesus, if they look at you and do not see any sign, any indicator of the presence of God in your life, then my friends, your faith is dead. Is your faith alive? Or is your faith not even faith? Is it dead? My friends, ask yourself that question this day. And if you think I'm stomping on toes, put those toes into action. Step out in faith. Obey the Word of God. Place the work, the action of belief into action in your life.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, senior pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.